This year will be different.
This year will be different.
This year will be different.
This year, I need to eat less. You know what? I do solemnly swear that this year I will lose 10 pounds. Or at least 5.
5 is the magic number. That's how many times I want to visit my grandmother this year, which would be 5 more than last year.
Learn to wait. I always want things instantly. I need patience. Now! This year, I'll
be nicer to my parents. What, Mom? Get off my back.
I just need peace in my life. I'm just so nervous all the time. I'm twitching. 3 kids. I'm a twitcher. I'm twitching. I twitch. I just can't seem to get
my pits to stop sweating. Can you see this? Look, when did I become the human leak? I mean, I know I've got some stress about my future and everything, but why can't I just be like everyone else and you conceal it? Okay, I'll just have to fake it till I make it. And I'll
be better than I've ever been in my entire life.
If I'm gonna make this year count, I have to do some things differently. It's toupee time.
Make some goals this year. Just 3, not 10.
Stop judging people who aren't like me.
Stop snapping at my kids.
Dream!
Character over image.
Learn that I'm loved, but not entitled.
God, did you forget about me? I'm here. Just show me what to do.
Give me the strength to change. What am I saying? I don't even know if I want to change, God. I'm comfortable. I have a good life. I know. You want the best for me. So why don't I want the best for me?
Starting tomorrow, using my gifts and talents, I'm going to live my life differently. God's way.
I'm tired of keeping this great gift.
A secret. Can I tell you a secret? I feel like I'm separated from something. That sounds weird, doesn't it? But whatever I need, it's bigger than this world can
offer. I offer my life, God. That's something much more than what I can see. So please, God, you just take this little bit of faith that I have.
I just can't wait another year.
Did you find yourself identifying with anybody in that video montage? I think he really put his finger on the button when he said, "We're too comfortable to change." And that's always a problem, isn't it? Well, you know, at the beginning of the new year, we often stop and think about where we are, what we're doing, what we should do better. Who am I? Why am I here? What's the purpose of my life? And we really oftentimes start thinking about really serious things. And one of them that we sort of alluded to in all of this was what should I do different as a Christian? And what kind of a Christian do I want to be? Now, I know that when I ask that question, probably most of the Christians in this room would say, I want to be the one that hears my master say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And that's what the good servant in the parable was told. Jesus said to him, "You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Anybody not want to hear that when they stand before the Lord someday? And it reminds us that we are all going to stand before the Lord at the end for a look back on our lives. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." That is not a salvation verse. This is not looking at what you did and you've now earned it, you're in. I think the Living Bible is pretty good in this verse. He says, "For we must all stand before Christ to be judged, and have our lives laid bare before Him. And that's kind of a scary thought when you think about it. One pastor writes, in that day, the full truth about our lives, character, and deeds will be made clear to each believer. We're going to find out what we really were. Each will discover the real verdict on his or her ministry, service, or motives. All hypocrisy and pretense will be stripped away. All temporal matters with no eternal significance will vanish like wood, hay, and stubble. And only what is to be rewarded as eternally valuable will be left. And so I think it's, you know, those verses really do make us stop and think. Because I'm living my life, this is the only time I can live my life, it's here and now. And I want to do the best job I can as I live my life. What I'd like to do is kind of continue down that path for the next 5 weeks or so here in our morning time together. I'd like to set before you what I think the Bible calls us to as goals in our lives, things we ought to focus on, things that are important to God and so should be important to us as well. You know, we want to be a word-driven church and individuals. We want to know what God says, what He means by what He says, and we want the Bible and God's Word to define who we are and what we do. Our lives should be driven by the mind of Christ. We ought to be like Him. We want to be like Him in all we say and do. We want the Holy Spirit to be the controlling person in our lives. We want to be so much different than our generation, and most of those folks in our generation, whatever they want to do, they just make it up and do it. And most of them feel 100% that God is on their side, that God would approve them doing this. But they've never really read the Scriptures to know that that may or may not be true. So folks, our goal has to be word-driven. What does Jesus say about this? What does God say about this? And if God says it, we must believe it and practice it. I'm reminded of this verse in Revelation. And it says there in chapter 3 and verse 8, Jesus says, I've placed before you an open door. And He's writing to the Philadelphian church, if you're familiar with that passage. I have set before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Now, so many times we look at things like that and we say, kept my word. Oh, we've become obedient-oriented. We are doing what He says, and He's got the whip out. He's driving us in the right direction. And folks, that's not what it's all about. It's about relationship. It's about connection of hearts. And people in Revelation 3:8 have kept His word because they love Him, because there's a relationship there. You know, good marriages have a man and a woman who are connecting and knowing what the other person likes and dislikes and either doing or not doing certain things. And the emphasis is not, oh, I'm going to obey her. The emphasis is, I want to have a relationship with her. And so that's where we got to be, you know, and that's really where we're starting this morning. When I was thinking my way through preparation for the series, I'm going, okay, what is it? If I'm going to be word-driven, what would probably be the number one thing God would come to me and say? And so it really wasn't hard. This was a no-brainer. It starts way back in Deuteronomy, chapter 6 and verse 5. And Moses said, and here's part of the law, man. Did you guys talk about this morning? It's amazing how many times our preaching and youth lessons go right down the same path, and we don't even talk about what's coming. But it's interesting there that God, that Moses says to the people that this is what you ought to do. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And Joshua in the next generation, Joshua 22:5. But be very careful to keep the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of God, gave you to love the Lord your God. Joshua says it's important to love the Lord your God. David in Psalm 31 and verse 23, he says, love the Lord, all ye saints. And Jesus then in Matthew 22, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And then he tells us this is the first and greatest commandment. That's one we really ought to work on. And Paul goes so far to say in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22, if anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Now that's challenging. So our first purpose, our first goal is to have some sort of a love connection, relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, with God himself. Now, I'm going to call that intimacy. Intimacy. We want intimacy. And I'm defining it this way, a closeness. We want to live close with him. A familiarity, a relationship. We have understandings. We are connecting. We are bonding. And may I point out to you that intimacy is never a one-person thing. You can't do intimacy on your own. It's two hearts that are coming together, connecting, sharing, and loving. And that's what God is calling us to. It's a partnership. Intimacy is a partnership of two hearts going the same direction. Intimacy with God is a hard thing to attain, one writer writes. The word intimacy carries with it the aspects of a relationship with someone where you are vulnerable, loving, trusting, and so on. And then it says, to have an intimate relationship with God means that the deepest part of you is having a relationship with a deep part of God. That's quite a connection, isn't it? Is that what's happening in our lives today? Is there a real deep part of us connecting in some way to a real deep part of God? I think of Job, and that poor man went through a lot of trouble. But he knew that intimacy with God. He knew that fellowship, that companionship. And when that day came when everything was taken away from him, I think he felt like a bomb had been dropped on his life and that his relationship with God had been disconnected. And we know that wasn't true, but he calls out in Job 29 and verse 4, and he says, oh, for the days when I was in my prime, when God's intimate fellowship blessed my house. He says, I walked with God. I enjoyed being with God. We had intimate fellowship. And, you know, he understood it, and God calls us into that same kind of intimacy today. He says, as Job walked with me, I want y'all to walk with me too. So 1 Corinthians 1:9, God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And God has called us into fellowship. And that's what he wants. That's why he came and died for us. Not to make us slaves or keep us at an arm's length, but to literally come close and connect and have a relationship with him. You realize that someday in heaven, in his presence, we're going to be sitting there talking with him face to face? Doesn't that just blow your mind? Can you see yourself sitting around a campfire in heaven and Jesus sitting on one bale of hay and you're sitting on the next one down and you're having a one-on-one with him? Those are kinds of things that are in our future, those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But God says, that's the whole point of everything I've done. I want fellowship with you. I want connection with you. I want this to be heart to heart. That's why in the Garden of Eden, it must have been so hard for God, who enjoyed, I'm sure, coming in every day and in the cool of the day and sitting down and talking with Adam and Eve. How's your day going? What'd you learn today? Oh, God, we saw some of the funniest animals. We saw them do these things. You know, it was a, they probably all looked forward to it, and that's why it was so strange when they sinned that Adam and Eve went and hid themselves. And God lost something that day, and so did man. God's been putting that back together ever since. He wants our hearts to be in fellowship with him. Partnership, participation, communion, connection. You know, God is not just something we add on to the periphery of our lives. It's not like, you know, my wallet, I got membership cards for this and that and the other thing. And it's not like we're carrying a Christian membership card. I'm in Jesus' family. It says so right here on the card. You know, and we just get it out when we need it. No, this is a daily walking, experiencing kind of a thing. So I think there's a couple of questions in front of us. Do I have intimacy with God? As I look back over the connection I had with him in 2024, was there an intimacy there? Have I connected with God the way I really want to connect with him? Is my relationship as deep as I want it to be? Now, let's just go down a rabbit trail here for a moment. I don't want to connect to Jesus, and we must not make it this. We don't connect with him because we want something from him. You know, it's not like, oh, we're, you know, some people have lawyers on retainers, so all they have to do is pick up the phone and call them, and the guy starts doing the business that the client wants right away because he's on retainer. We don't put Jesus on retainer. It's not like if I live a certain way, I will get the ability to call him and say, I'm in desperate trouble, I need help right now, and this is what I need you to do. You know, there's a lot of people believe that's the way it all operates. It's not true. That's the way the pagans use their gods. And they always thought, if I bring the right sacrifices and I say the right words of worship, it'll motivate my God to do what I want him to do. That is not what we have with the living God of heaven and earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, or God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit. We don't have that kind of a relationship. Now, when we talk, does he listen? Yes. Does he answer our prayers? Yes. But there's a lot of times where we ought to just step back and say, here's the problem, Father. What do you want to do about it? And I'll be happy with whatever you bring as the conclusion of this. I trust you. That's a better kind of relationship. Would you like to be closer to God, to the Lord Jesus? So that's the first question. Do I have intimacy with God? The second question is, how do I gain more intimacy with him? And I think there are a number of words or concepts in the Bible that talk about that, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time digging into this. I just want to show you what they are. First of all, there's in Psalm 89, verse 15, it talks about walking in the light of your presence. Now, I just want you to think a moment about that word light. Do you know what I think is happening here? When somebody smiles at you, doesn't their face light up? Would you rather get up in the morning and see a smiley face or a kind of a face? Well, this is talking about God, look at me and smile at me. I enjoy that presence. There's a benediction in the scripture. May your face shine upon me. Same kind of idea. You know, a relationship where your face and his face both light up with joy because you're together. And then here's 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. And John here is talking about our fellowship is with the Father and his Son. Fellowship. You know, we Baptists, we always think of fellowship as food and conversation, sitting around the table, smelling good food, eating good food, but it's a lot more than that. And it means I'm connecting, two people connecting at heart. Our fellowship, John says, is with the Father and with his Son. That's the intimacy I get as a Christian. And I think it's also related to this in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul says, I want to know Christ. And he's not just saying, okay, I want to understand and memorize 15,000 facts about Jesus in the Bible. I want to know him. I want to have an intimate, personal relationship with him. I want to know how he thinks and why he does what he does. I want to have some understanding. So I think if you put all those concepts together, you get a definition that intimacy is walking daily in the presence of the Lord. It's a daily thing. I'm walking in his presence. I'm getting to know him. I'm experiencing fellowship with him, which means I'm aware that he's there. And it's a friendship, a developing companionship of trust and appreciation and love. Now, if we're thinking about how to develop that, that's what we want to focus on a little bit this morning, too. Because that's what we need to do this year. We need to connect to God in a way we've never done before. We need our hearts knit together. We need to wake up in the morning and go, good morning, Lord. So glad I get to walk with you again today. But how do we get to a point like that? Well, some of what I'm going to show you is, might be considered old hat, but I think it's part of the process. Components of intimacy with God. First is the Word of God. The Word. We were just at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. And so here, John, the apostle, the one who was so amazed by Christ's love for him, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that we also may have fellowship, you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. How do you get the fellowship? What does the verse say? What's it say there? He says, I'm giving you what we have seen and heard. That's the scripture. John says, I'm telling you what I put in my gospel. That's my preach, what I preach. And so we have a whole Bible that the original witnesses are telling us what they saw, what they heard. And as we immerse in that, we begin to understand what intimacy with Jesus is, and we grow in intimacy. We learn about him. We're growing in him. Learning to know. Learning to know. Best experience I ever had is learning to know this young lady down here, this Adamson girl, who's been Lemon now longer than Adamson. I stole her from her mom and dad. But you know, it's that process. I went from knowing that she's pretty and boy, she's got beautiful blue eyes and a gorgeous smile. Because that's what I saw the first time in the library at Moody Bible Institute when I'm working hard here on my studies and she's about three or four tables away looking back this way. And, she was probably goofing off with a girlfriend. Yes, she was. I'm pretty sure. And so that's where it started. But since then, the relationship, it's been, I know more. I learn more because we're together. Well, we can't be with the Lord Jesus in the same way. So what do we have to do? We have to look back in God's Word. You know, in some sense, and illustrations are always fail, but in some sense, Jesus took a selfie. That selfie is the Scripture. You want to know what Jesus looks like? Look in the Word. Look in the Word. So how do we do this? Let me quickly walk you through it. First of all, read with a view to comprehend. Get in the Word. The only way you're going to get to know Jesus is to get the book out and study it. Look at it. Read it. Try to understand it. You know, God gave us the book because He wants us to understand. So many people come to this Scripture and go, oh, it's so hard. Well, there are portions you have to think a little harder on. And yeah, need the Holy Spirit's direction. But you know, for the most part, this is very clear about who God is and what He wants and how He thinks and how, if we're going to be like Him, we need to act and behave. And so it's got to become a part of our lives. This verse, 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're commanded to learn and grow. Commanded. He wants us to understand. And that's why He gave us His Word and He gave us His Spirit. And before He left, Jesus told His disciples, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. You know, if you sit down with the Bible and you begin to read it, and you're saying, now, Holy Spirit, show me what's here, do you know it? He will. He'll open your eyes to things. And you're going to go, oh, wow, I never saw that before. And you will learn and grow. You know, I was thinking about myself this week in this area. When I was in college, some of you are probably like this, I wonder how many classes I took where I took down information and learned it just to pass the test. Allie, you'd never do that. But there were times, you know, I was not all that interested in what I was studying. And I had different classes where, whew, if it was first thing in the morning, I might not hardly make it through the class. But that was my way of doing it. I was trying to memorize the material so I could pass the test. But there are other classes I was in. Man, this stuff's good. I really enjoy this. And I had a lot of broadcasting electronic courses that were like that. And I had a lot of biblical-type courses where it was really good. And I'm going, I'm enjoying learning this. And I didn't read because I had to. I didn't read it or study it because there was a test coming. It was something that I really, this is good. I like this. Some of you ladies can get lost in a cookbook like that or in a craft book. This is how you do this and that and the other thing. And it doesn't seem like much time has passed at all. And then you find out you've been looking and studying this stuff for a long time. Try to understand it. Then secondly, reflect with a view to connect. I'm thinking of meditation here in Psalm 1. Blessed is a man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. But, verse 2 says, his delight is in the law of the Lord. You know, he's not doing this because he has to. It's because he wants to. This is fun. And on his law, he meditates day and night. Chomp, 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 I'm thinking about Scripture. What do you think about when you wake up in the middle of the night? Some people say, don't count sheep, talk with the shepherd. Better yet, be thinking about some verses maybe you've been trying to think through. Holy Spirit is wide awake and He can help you even during the night hours work through some of that stuff. He meditates. This blessed man meditates on God's Word. Now, the fact of the matter is, you can either hang out with sinners or you can hang out with God. And that Psalm 1 makes it clear. If you hang out with sinners, the result is in verse 4, you become like the chaff that the wind blows away, and the wicked are not going to stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. It's not going to go well. But if you hang out with God, this is the result. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. That's spiritual prosperity. I'm not talking about $1 million in the bank. It's not, you get the biggest house on the block. This is what God wants to do in your heart. So we think about God's word. We reflect on it. We're connecting with it. I want the Holy Spirit to teach me, you know, why did you write this passage of Scripture? Why did you tell John to put this in there? Why did you tell Paul to put this in there? And, you know, a lot of times God will set up circumstances so that he'll help us understand what it's all about. So we need to read the Scripture with a view to comprehending it. We need to reflect on it, think about it. This is not just rush in, rush out. Think. Spend some time. Then the last one is respond with a view to comply. And we need to change. God's word is given to us that it might change our lives and make us like Jesus. And nothing is truly learned unless it changes us in some way. You know, once I learn the multiplication tables, I probably don't have to pull my calculator out and go punch, 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 punch. At least not on the simple ones. But when I learn the multiplication table, I can maybe do it in my head, so it changes the way I approach multiplication. You know, we put far too much stock in talking about our Christian life, and, you know, we could have people around us completely fooled. They think we're really something. Maybe we're not really something. I want you to know something. God puts very little stock in talking. He looks right at the heart. He says, what you say is not what you are. He knows that. He knows that. So life begins to change when you know Jesus. And that's really one of the strongest characteristics of knowing that you're really born again. So if you want intimacy with God, you've got to be in His Word. Now let me just give you a suggestion here. I know a lot of times we get to this point and we go home and we say, okay, I am going to read the Bible through this year. Genesis 1:1, the whole way to the end of Revelation, amen. And it's a hard thing to do. And then we read so fast we don't really comprehend it. Hey, this year, why don't you do something different? Especially if reading the whole way through seems daunting. And I haven't read the Bible the whole way through in any given year for a long time because I can't absorb it that fast. But, you know, you could do something like this. Pick out four different books in the Bible and read each one over and over again for 3 months. A chapter a day, two chapters a day, three chapters a day. Like, pick the Gospel of John and then Genesis and maybe Ephesians and maybe Ecclesiastes, and you can do whichever ones you want. But just over and over again, Gospel of John, over and over and over for 3 months. And then you're going to understand and you're going to remember that a lot better than if you've just raced through the Scripture. And so, but we want to connect with that word and see what God's doing. All right, I got to hurry. First of all, the Word of God has to be prime in our lives if we're going to have intimacy with God. Here's a second one. And this is really as important. It's worship. We got to be involved in worship. Psalm 89:15. Scripture says, blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you. That's worship. Who walk in the light of your presence, O Lord. Or blessed are the people who know how to praise you. They walk in the light of your presence, O Lord. Now, let me make a real controversial statement, okay? Worship is not an emotional experience. Let me add one word to that. Worship is not primarily an emotional experience. Sometimes you can go to church and you just, but you haven't worshiped at all. You've just felt, Got to make sure what's going on in your heart. See, when you turn and say, I haven't worshiped until I have really felt moved or emotional, you've made worship about you. You've made worship about you. But that's not worship. Worship is stepping back and saying, God, I see what you're doing, and I'm amazed at you, and you are a powerful being, and look at what you made. And you know, that's worship. You're claiming worth to him. You're valuable, God. This is what you've done. I see it in creation. I see it in the plan of salvation. I see it in your protection of your people. And that's what it's all about. Worship is about God. It's about a new appreciation and understanding of God. And we have really lost that today. I was looking at a church's website this week, and I don't do that, but for some reason I stumbled across this one. And it said, it was asking different questions about what the church does. And the first question was, how do you worship? Well, we worship with a certain kind of music, and we have a praise team, and we sing the same songs you hear on the radio, and it was all about that music package at the beginning of the service. And then it goes, what do you do after worship? Oh, then we trot the preacher out, and he talks for a little while about something that's important in the Bible. I'm going, wait a minute, I thought the whole service was a worship service. And oftentimes the preaching is more, hey, let's think about God, who he is, what he's done. It leads more into worship. But at the same time, there are times, well, you know, we don't have cabooses on trains anymore, do we? You don't see very many. But wherever the engine goes, the caboose ends up going there too, right? Down the track. In some ways, worship can be like that. If the truth down here is real worship, the engine is real worship, if you're praising God and calling out his worth and describing and ascribing to him all sorts of things that are true, well, eventually the caboose, which is like emotions, catches up to that. And yeah, you can walk out of a time of worth-ship toward God with some emotional involvement, but you don't go into it saying, I got to get worked up today if it's going to be real worship. No. I think there are times I worship, it's not emotional at all. Well, so worship, and I didn't put the point up. First of all, we got to put time. There's got to be a time and a place. Psalm 27, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. So the psalmist says, I have a time and a place where I go to be with the Lord. You know, we can't rush worship, put it in a box and take a quick look at it now and then. People like Daniel worship three times a day. Three times a day, Scripture says, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving glory to God. David in Psalm 55, evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. That's praying three times a day. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus listening, and we have to schedule a time to be in the presence of the Lord. A time and a place, I think, is really a good thing to do. Maybe we'll have to restructure our day to be able to do that. But we got to prepare a sanctuary for the Lord to be worshiped in. And, you know, that's going to be one of the lessons we learn in Exodus, as we're doing that in our Sunday school class right now. The people of Israel said, we need a place to worship God. So God directed in the building of this tabernacle. And that's where they could go and connect with Him. And folks, we have to prepare our hearts and a place in our heart and a time in our heart where God is welcome and we meet with Him there. And come into that place with tribute, praise, awe. Psalm 63, David says, I have seen you in the sanctuary, beheld your power and your glory. I have seen you in the sanctuary. Focus on God there and His glory. You know, the Lord's Prayer, the example gave us, starts with our Father who art in heaven. A lot of times our prayers start off, oh Lord, here I am. But we can't make it about us. Our focus has to be on Him. Bring tribute into His presence. And then the tone needs to be humility. Humility. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. Psalm 5:5 says, you hate all who do wrong. Attitude is so important. We don't come into God's presence and tell Him what to do. We come into His presence realizing He's a far greater being than I am. He's the one that made the heavens and the earth and everything you see. He's the ruler of the angels. He's the one that parted the Red Sea and then the Jordan River. He zapped the top of Mount Carmel for Elijah. He stepped into the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He gave us this. He who was all splendor came to earth to live with us. He died for us. And right now, angels are singing His praises in His presence. And we just step in and join them as they sing. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. There's got to be worship in that time. So let's worship Him. Then last of all, walking. Walking with Him. 1 John 5, verse 5, this is the message we heard from Him and declare to you, God's light. In Him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. Our lives should be changing. Sin should be departing. We walk with Him and live right. And, you know, God can't sit down with sinners. Yeah, confessed, repentant. But then when we're sinners, we don't go looking for Him, and we don't want intimacy with Him either because we can't stand His presence. 1 John 6, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Psalm 66, if I cherish sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Got to deal with our sin. And then reliance, we got to trust Him. Trust. That builds the intimacy when we start to trust Him. Trust Him. Well, you know what God's doing in us right now? This intimacy that He's developing between Him and me and Him and us, that's going to go on for all eternity. And it's just going to get better and better and better and better. A guy wrote this, a Christian, almost 1,500 years ago. Listen to what he says. This is true perfection, not to avoid a wicked life because we fear punishment like slaves, not to do good because we expect repayment as if cashing in on a virtuous life by conforming to some business deal. On the contrary, disregarding all those things which we do hope for and which God has promised us, we regard falling from God's friendship as the only thing dreadful. The only thing dreadful in life is if I don't connect with him. And we consider becoming God's friend the only thing truly worthwhile. Boy, he nailed it. Connecting with him. All right, to end, we're going to go back here to this great statement in Psalms. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek. David writing, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in the temple. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. First time I read that in the Living Bible when I was a teenager, it took my breath away. You're telling me, seek me? Come into my presence face to face. Let's talk. Let's enjoy intimacy. And David is saying back, yeah, God, that's what I want. That's what I want. This year, we got to work on loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, and soul. That's where we start. God bless us in that, and God help us in that. Let's stand and pray, shall we? Father, I pray that you will increase our intimacy with you this year. Connect our hearts. Make us want to draw close. May we hear that voice of God saying to us, seek my face. And then, Father, when we hear that voice, may we cry back, oh, Lord, I want that. I will seek your face. I do want to be close to you. I have worked so hard at being close to everything else and having closeness with material stuff and games and everything else. But, Father, I want to be close to you. Jesus, I want to be close to you. Holy Spirit, I want to be close to you. Help us, Father, that that will be the declaration of our heart. Seek my face, you say. Yes, Lord, we want to seek your face. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.